tonight as we read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 3 says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, these qualifications you've given us, an unction from the Holy Spirit that gives us understanding. And help us, O God, to lovingly obey your word. And that we may keep a high standard for those who lead your church, for your honor and for your glory, not our own. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This is a summary of the last 2 months' sermons on preaching and teaching on overseers, bishops, elders, pastors, teachers, and the church, shepherds. So here's a question that we could ask ourselves starting out. What is a bishop? What is a bishop? Now, I know that we live in a day and age today where this is the information age, so the click of a button, you get any kind of information you want, and often you get what you don't want. People take these words, such as bishop, that we very seldom use today, and they'll elevate it to a place where it is above everything else, and then they'll call themselves a bishop with the mindset of, I am higher than other people. I'm more important than other people, and that's not the case. The word bishop is episkopos. It's used of officers in the local church, overseers, superintendents. A bishop is a watchman. Another word we could use here, or many words we could use here, again, is elders in the church, preachers, teachers, pastors, shepherds in the Lord's church. Now, these have the oversight of the church. And it is, again, the Lord's church. It's not their church. In other words, they don't own it. Christ paid for his church with his blood. It says here that it's a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. This word desire, if you remember, is to reach out after. In other words, there's something that God places inside this man that he reaches out after. It's his desire to be a bishop. It's his desire to be an overseer of the Lord's church. The word desireth is to fix the desire on, to desire earnestly, to long for. Good is valuable. Excellent. The Bible says that if a man is out of the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. It is a valuable work. It is an excellent work for a man to desire the office of a bishop. Now, if you look at this word work means labor. It is a labor. A labor. Listen, the pastorate and overseer, a bishop, is not for a lazy person. Let me rephrase that. It's not for a lazy man. If a man can't get up in the mornings, if he stays up all night watching TV and sleeps in late in the mornings, he is not worthy, he's not qualified to be a bishop or an overseer. If he does not have good work ethic, something's missing there in a sense. Now, you say, why is that important? All he does is get up, eat fried chicken, and look at the Word of God and get a sermonette. No, you must understand, and I know y'all know this, that a pastor, a bishop, must study. He must labor in the Word. Dig. Rightly divide the Word of truth. I've heard it said this way, that all good churches have pastors that have been there for a while, and all these pastors are tired. That doesn't mean that they're about to throw in the towel. That does not mean they're about to quit. That simply means they are constantly going, laboring for and in the Lord's church. This past Sunday night, Brother Jeremy taught on the burden of delivering the Word of God. Tremendous message. And at times, it is truly a burden for the man of God to go and simply deliver the Word of God. You have to tell people things that they don't want to hear. And you know that when you do tell them, that they want to shoot the messenger. They hate the messenger. Not in every circumstance, but often. This may be a burden. Listen, folks, a constant pressure, and Brother Jeremy mentioned this in the message Sunday night, that we like to be accepted of people, right? We don't like for people to reject us. So if Brother Johnny's got a problem or if he's in sin, part of my job as the pastor of the church or an elder in the church is to go to Brother Johnny and confront him about his sin. Not to confront him to beat him up, but with the sole purpose to reconcile him and instruct him to repent from the sin that he's in. Confess it. Repent. Turn from it. Turn from the sin. Turn back to the Lord. Now understand that there's a pressure there. There's a constant talking to self to talk yourself out of it. A constant, let me just pray about it a little bit more. Let me just think about it. You know, if it's the Lord's will I go by there, then this will happen or that will happen or so on and so forth. No, the Bible says go, we must go. It can be a burden. Galatians 1:10 says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Now understand this, that being a shepherd, being an elder in the church is not always doom and gloom. And I am so thankful it's not always doom and gloom. It is very, very exceeding rewarding. You get to see people grow in the Lord. You get to see the Lord work in people and draw them and quicken them and save their wretched souls. And this is truly a blessing to be able to see this. It is a joy. It is worth it. He is worth it. Now, the Bible says that this person who has this desire, this yearning, this longing, this desire to reach out after to be a bishop is a good desire. It is profitable. It is valuable. But understand this, not everyone who has this desire is qualified to be a bishop or an elder in the church. It takes more than just desire to be qualified. I think I mentioned this when we looked at this. How many of y'all have a desire to fly an airplane? Three of us. I guess we're the minority. We must be kind of crazy. I don't know. How many of y'all have a desire to drive a race car? Amen. How about to go to the moon? I ain't scared. We have a great desire for some of these things. But that don't mean we qualify to do it. I desire to fly a plane. I do. I have a great desire to fly a helicopter. Listen, there's a backfield back here behind my house where I can land a helicopter. I can get back and forth to work quick. Wherever I got to go, I can find somewhere to land. But I desire to do these things. But listen, I'm not qualified. Not qualified. God has given us qualifications for overseers of His churches. A quick example, and I'm not going to spend much time here because we looked at it already, is that a lady cannot be a bishop. A lady cannot be an elder in the church. She cannot be a pastor, a shepherd, of the church. This word man, this is a true saying of a man. This word man here is speaking of the male, not the human race, but the male. And if you want more scripture, just go back and read chapter 2. The work of a bishop is truly hard work. It is a labor. The bishop is often taken for granted, not in every case, and I don't think that's the case here. His family is also taken for granted. Again, I don't believe that's the case here. But this is why it is important that the flock knows its pastors. It's important the flock knows the elders in the church. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13, please. Hebrews chapter 13, look in verse 7. The Bible says, remember them which have the rule over you. The rule over you means that these are those who guide you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And now look over verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you. Obey them that guide you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Go to 1 Thessalonians, please. Look in chapter 5, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. Says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. Listen, folks, you are to know those who are over you. This is biblical. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. And I trust that you won't take that as me saying, I want more money, because that's not what I'm saying. Amen. But the Bible states that a man who labors in the word is worthy of double honor. And the word honor there is speaking of pay. When the flock knows their shepherd, then they also know that he's not perfect. They know he's human. If you know your shepherd, then you won't place him up on a pedestal above everybody else where he's not to be. And if you know your shepherd, then you also will know if he labors in the word or not. You'll know it. Verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless. This is unrebukable. Webster's Dictionary defines it as without fault, innocent, guiltless, not meriting censure. Now remember, this is not speaking of sinless perfection. Because if it was, then no one could be a pastor or a bishop or an elder in the Lord's church. Neither just speaking of life before salvation. You must understand that when Jesus Christ saves us, He makes us different. If this was speaking of life before salvation, then no one could be a bishop. No one could be an elder. This is simply stating that a pastor should never put himself in a compromising situation. A situation that would cause others to doubt or question his actions. One of the examples that we gave, if you remember, is that he is to never be by himself with another woman who is not his wife, mother, or daughter. Why? Because that can cause people to question his actions. The pastor is to help keep the standard high, not lower it. He is to set the example to follow. The church should also hold their elders to a high standard. So it's a double accountability here. He is to be the high standard, and you are to hold him to this high standard. Every compromise lowers these standards. And then they become man's standards, not God's, because it's constant compromise, and God is not a God of compromise. In other words, we do not have the right to compromise these qualifications. Let's keep going. The bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. This is a man who is totally, wholeheartedly, lovingly dedicated to his wife all his life. He is to be a one-woman man. one woman is to have his eye and his heart. He is not to flirt nor use his position and authority to steal the hearts of women, whether they are young or old. He is not to flirt. Very important that he watches what he says to other ladies. Watches his actions towards other ladies. Very important. We also learn that this has nothing to do with whether or not he was married before or not, or if he's not married. Husband of one wife is speaking of marital, or is not speaking of marital status, but a life of character. Next word here is vigilant. This is watchful, circumspect, attentive to discover and avoid danger, to provide for safety. If you remember, one of the definitions for the word bishop is a watchman. He is to be vigilant, to ever be looking for danger and to avoid it, to discover it, to make it known. This is in his own life, no doubt. But it's also in the life of the church. He is to be constantly watching for danger in his own life and in the life of the church. Don't you believe that the devil is always trying to get in the church and destroy it? To send in compromise, to send in heresies? He must watch for these things. When we are vigilant, we will not get sucker punched. Anybody in here ever been sucker punched? Surprised you didn't. That's why it's called sucker punched. Sucker. Make you mad? Made you upset? Wish you'd have saw it coming, huh? In other words, if you'd have saw it coming, you wouldn't have got hit. At least not like that. It's very important that the pastor, the elders in the church are vigilant. Looking for danger. Again, not just in his own life, but in the life of the church. Is it dangerous to allow someone come in to teach something that's contrary to what the Bible is? Or what the Bible says? Let me ask you this. There is a movement going around, especially in town. It's called ecumenical. How many of y'all know what ecumenical is? It's to bring all the religions together. We all love the Lord. We all love Jesus. Let's all come together. All this division has got to go away. Ecumenical movement. Let's get everything together. There's a certain church in town that called a Catholic priest in to go around and bless the church and asked the Pentecostal preacher to stand on the pulpit and deliver the message the same night. In the name of ecumenicalism. Now, is that dangerous? Now, why is it? Now, don't take this the wrong way, but why is it that we can't yoke up with the Catholic religion? Do you know why? Well, it's works for salvation. Why is it we can't yoke up with the Pentecostal religion? Same thing, works of salvation. Also, the Pentecostals don't believe that in the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They don't believe in a Trinity. And we could go on and on about the differences there. In other words, we're not even close to being the same. And to allow that is to compromise and to let danger in. So what's in the people's mind now? This is okay. That's okay. Well, let me check in and see what they believe. Now, understand that if you know truth, then you know error. But if you don't know truth, error will sucker punch you. Verse 2 says, a bishop that must be blameless, husband of one wife, vigilant, sober. This is of a safe and a sound mind. This is self-controlled, moderate as to opinion or passion, temperate. This is the one who follows sound reason and restrains his passions. This is to be sober-minded, is to have the mind's passions and desires under control, and this is in anything. We must be able to tell our flesh no. I think we can agree our flesh is powerful. I want you to understand that until Christ saved us, our flesh had free reign. And it does not easily and likely want to relinquish that reign, though Christ has defeated the power of sin in our lives. But we understand it's still there, ain't it? No one should act super spiritual here. Even the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 7, he admitted the struggles that he was having in and with his flesh. Self-control. There's times, and trust me, I'm not glorying in myself, but there's times I've fasted before. Fasted and prayed. And I wouldn't tell nobody about it. There's times I wouldn't even tell my wife. And I've tried to learn from that. Because I'm coming home from work. I walk in the door. I don't even get to the door yet. And I know she's cooking for supper. Fried pork chops. I remember playing it like fried pork chops. I said, oh, Lord. I said, that's funny, God. You got a sense of humor. I've committed to fast and pray. And she's cooking pork chops for supper. Fried, deep fried pork chops, macaroni and cheese. Good and greasy. So what's my flesh want to do? You ain't got to fast tonight. You can start in the morning. Matter of fact, eat 3 pork chops when you get finished. Start fasting right there. Just wait. You ain't got to do it. In other words, the flesh is saying, hey, compromise a little bit. Yes, fast, but just not yet. So what happens when you get up in the morning? It says, wait till this evening. Constantly putting back, compromising. We have to tell our flesh no, and also grow in wisdom and learn to call your wife and say, I'm fasting. Amen. So she can fix all the kids' hot ham and cheese sandwiches or something. The elder must be sober-minded, self-controlled. Next thing is he must also be of good behavior. This is orderly, well-ordered, modest, of course, in a moral sense. And this is not, I understand that these qualifications are for elders in the church and overseers in the church, bishops in the church, but these are really good for all of us, all who are Christians. They're also, let me say, in the present tense, which means it's continuous and repeatedly. This is not a one-time qualification, but this is a lifetime of qualification, every day, all day. Our behavior must be well-ordered in all occasions. Let me give you an example there. I've been working in a subdivision in Covington, doing dirt work. There's times that we're waiting on trucks to get there. And so, of course, I kill the equipment. I don't sit there and just let it run. Well, there's people working in another house just down that same street. And they all got their radios. And obviously, none of them are Christians. So guess what they're playing? Music. There must be some type of an oldie station, and I hear this in almost every house I go around, so obviously they're not making new songs today. I don't know. They're playing the same old songs. But I hear the music. I mean, I don't even have to hear the words. I hear the music. And guess what? I know right what song that is. Burns me up. You know, I can get out of character. I don't start moving to those songs. I don't start singing those songs. How about at a bowling alley? How many of y'all like to bowl? They got a jukebox there, don't they? Or whatever it's called. They play them old hip-hop songs that you went to school with. It's got a beat to it. And you want to move and jiggle. What you got to learn to do? Well, you got to learn to control yourself. Understand that we are Christians before we are elders or pastors or teachers in Sunday school. The word Christian is to be Christ-like. We must be well-ordered in our life. God is a God of order, and His elders are to be also. Something else that goes along with this of good behavior, being well-ordered, is that he must be a man who accomplishes his tasks. Whether they are large or small. He must finish what he starts. And if he leaves things undone, he is likely to do this in his studies. In other words, what I'm saying is that he'll take a verse of Scripture and say, well, that's good enough. I'll just stop there. In other words, he won't rightly divide the whole Scripture. And we can't grow on just good enough. You or I. He must finish what he starts. He is also to lead this way. It's hard to follow a man who's constantly leaving things undone, ain't it? Because you never know where he's going. Our behavior, our preaching, our teaching, etc., is to be done, listen to this, to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ, not to lift up man. We should never make out a message to say, I'm going to hit a home run with this one. I'm going to impress people with this one. If I put this in here, or if I act this way during a sermon, I'm going to draw attention. They're going to say, oh, what a preacher, what a teacher. No. We'll do all we do for the honor and glory of Christ. That means stick with the Word. Next thing here is given to hospitality. And this here is speaking about loving strangers. Loving those that you don't know. Being available and approachable to all people. This may sound a little crazy. Y'all pray for me, but it's my desire to pass to everybody. I ain't saying it's right. And when I say pastor, I mean it's my desire to give the Word of God to everybody. Even people I don't know. This means the elder must make his heart available to others. Have y'all been hurt before? You've been hurt by others? What happens when you get hurt? Well, you put a guard up. We see this often with marriages, that a husband and a wife have, it may be from a previous marriage or maybe the present marriage is years down the road, but they have been hurt before, so there's a guard up, and there's a soft area, you could say, on their heart, a sore spot. And any time that sore spot is touched, your guard goes up and you get on the defensive. So what happens is that people do not make themselves available. Please hear me here. Neither do they attach themselves to people for fear of getting hurt again. What happens? You become hardened to others. Hardened to others. Especially strangers. This is not good. Because we refrain from others because we don't want to get hurt again. So, understand this, we will get hurt again regardless. People will do you wrong. People will lie to you. People will use you, take advantage of you, and abuse you. They did this to Jesus, didn't they? They'll surely do it to us. But understand this, Christ continued to do the Father's will, and He is our example. We should too. Next thing here, he must be apt to teach. This is able to communicate Christian teaching, apt or skilled in teaching. In other words, he is to, when he stands behind the pulpit to preach and teach, when he's proclaiming the Word of God, he is to give the Word of God. in context, rightly divided. This means all week long his intake must be what? The Word of God. I think we use this illustration looking at this, that if a man listens to talk radio every day, all day, what's his preaching going to be about? What's his preaching? Now, he's going to use Scripture, maybe, but what's it going to be geared to? Those current events. He must be apt to teach, to communicate Christian teaching. Now, I put an ability with these moral qualifications. Well, the teacher here must have a good moral character. In other words, he must strive to live what he teaches. Now, we know that no one here is perfect. Amen? There's things I've taught on before, preached on before, that I've failed at miserably. But yet we must strive to live what we teach and preach. And if he is honest, he will say he also struggles as Paul did in Romans 7. How many of y'all like a hypocrite? A liar? Would you like to follow one? I wouldn't. Now, why does God give his churches bishops, overseers, elders? We'll look back in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 11, Ephesians 4:11. Now, some of these offices here have come and gone, but what is still here is pastors and teachers and evangelists. Look at verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, why? Here, verse 12 begins to tell us why. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. Now, how long is this to take place? Look at verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So why did God give his church elders, bishops, teachers, preachers, pastors, shepherds, to grow his church, to perfect his church, that he may receive honor and glory in his church? It is vitally important that the church has people in leadership positions who are biblically qualified, not someone who's popular. Not someone who's got a lot of money or a good businessman, but someone who is biblically qualified. Again, these qualifications are given to us by God for the overseers of his church. Let's go to verse 3. Now, let me say verse 3, this first one of verse 3, this is beginning to be a problem in our day. And I think this goes back to the overseer being vigilant, sober, and of good behavior. Not given to wine. Let me clarify, this is not referring to being drunk. Here, all the time. It's okay to drink, just don't get what? Drunk. A drunk is obviously already disqualified from being an elder. That goes without saying. But here, God tells us not given to wine. This is speaking of drinking, period. The elder is not to drink, period. Oh, but the occasional drink, no. The occasional drink implies the occasional sin is okay. The elder is to set the example for others to follow. Y'all remember back in Isaiah 28, and we also looked in some other places in Isaiah and also Jeremiah, where the leaders of Israel had taken in wine and strong drink, and it caused them to err in judgment. In other words, they began to compromise here and compromise there. Well, I can drink a little wine, you can too, and so on and so forth. One compromise leads to another. What's the problem here? Well, some people want to fulfill their fleshly desire to drink. Some even look at it as being super spiritual. I can drink a glass of wine. I have liberty to do this. The Bible makes it clear the elders not to drink. Y'all do understand that you can take any scripture out of context and make it say what you want it to say. And people do the same thing with drinking. They'll take a scripture here and a scripture there and take it out of context. We're not going to go there for time's sake tonight, but we did go there. And if you want a copy of this, I can email y'all these messages, or you can even go to Sermon Audio and listen to them. But people like to go to John chapter 2. So, oh, Christ turned the water into wine. Study that. That word wine. That one word, same Greek word, is fermented or unfermented. You must keep it in context. Keep it in context. And no, Christ did not make fermented wine. This takes us back to being sober-minded, of good behavior, self-control, and ultimately, blameless. Let me ask you this. Take your glass of wine that you're drinking, carry it with you wherever you're at, and go witness to someone with that glass of wine in your hand. Go to a person who is an alcoholic and say, here, you can have one glass. It's okay. No, it's not. What's going to happen to that person? Back off in it again. If they give in to it. There's more there, but we won't get there. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Here's a problem. It doesn't appear evil in everyone's eyes. Therefore, they don't abstain from it. Lord, help us see how the Lord sees things. Let's keep going. Not giving a wine, no striker. The bishop is not to settle disputes with blows. I told y'all a story about the pastor, true story. He was having problems with his deacons, so he said, I'll fix them. He came to the deacons' meeting or the men's meeting with a baseball bat and run those deacons that opposed him out. He got his way. He ruled the roost. We laugh and say, that's right. Get him, boy. Get him. No, he's not to be a striker. The bishop must have self-control, especially in the house of God and especially with strangers. What do we say? Well, they pushed my button. Well, don't have a button. Get rid of the button. Amen? Just get rid of it. Self-control. Say, no button. Gone. Replace it with a zipper that's broke. Understand now this. Amen. We should have a hatred for heresies. I was talking to Brother Jeremy about this a while ago. And I promise you, I do. You ask my wife, I'll get burned up mad. But just because I hate heresies does not give me the right to strike those who teach and preach them. Amen. Amen. Let's go back to verse 3. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Lucre is gain and money or goods, profit, usually in an ill sense or with the sense of something base or unworthy. Greed is having a keen desire of anything, eager to obtain as greedy gain. And filthy, of course, is dirty, foul, unclean, nasty. Filthy lucre is obtained by base and dishonest means. Someone who is greedy of filthy lucre is one who looks at people and circumstances as a way for him to get gain. If someone is out to get rich in the ministry, then they are disqualified. Now, understand, this does not mean that the bishop cannot have nice things. That's not what that's saying. But simply that he must not get what he has by filthy lucre. He is to be content with what God has given him. He also must be patient. Patient is mild and gentle. Do you believe that we are all tried and tried again? You got kids? Will your kids try you? Will other people's kids try you? If you go to a ball game, and one kid does something to your kid, what you want to do? You want to get up and take care of business. We will be tried. We must be mild and gentle. People at times will openly and maliciously attack you and I and our families. We must be able to take open criticism. We must be able to take someone questioning why we believe what we believe without us jumping on them and biting their heads off. Must be patient. Opposition will come. You know, at times opposition is a blessing, because it shows us where our hearts are. It helps us. It helps to keep us from thinking too highly of ourselves. I think what Charles Spurgeon said, and I was reading a book by Charles Spurgeon. He said one of the greatest blessings in his life was a certain person he'd never met before. But every week, that person would write him a letter telling him how he mispronounced words, how he used the same verses over and over again, so on and so forth. This man, at first, no doubt, had offended Charles Spurgeon, from what I understand. But then he took it as a blessing from God, and he welcomed and looked forward to that man's letter every week. Now, there are those who maliciously attack, and there are those who like to critique to appear super spiritual. But whether it's someone playing to be super spiritual, someone maliciously attacking us, we must handle all of it with patience. That brings us to the next one. Not a brawler. I'm not sure about you ladies, but for us men, this does something to us. What do we want to do? We want to bow up. We want to get on some folk. Don't tell me that. Don't mess with my family. Don't tell me that about my family. Don't insult me. I'll show you. We must crucify our flesh. I think we can all admit there's times that we want to brawl with people, strike them down. Amen. What is the opposite of a brawler? A peacemaker. And blessed is the peacemaker. Next thing, not covetous. This is without covetous and not greedy of filthy lucre. The elder must have his interest in spiritual matters more than material matters. His mind and his heart must be fixed on heavenly things, not earthly things. Because where his mind is fixed, where his heart is fixed at, is what he will be preaching and teaching. From the abundance of the heart and the mouth, what? Speaking. If you have a person who is consumed with material things, what's he going to preach and teach about? Plant a seed in his garden. And God will bless you. Prosperity. Look at verses 4 through 7. And we looked at these last week, so I'll try not to take much time here. I trust it's still fresh on your mind. Verse 4 says, "One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity." Ruleth is to stand before in rank, to preside, to practice, maintain, be overruled. Well is honesty plus recover full well. And of course, the example that we looked at last week was of Eli. And how he did not rule well his own house. And therefore, he was not able to rule the house of God. His sons did what they wanted, and they were sons of Belial, sons of the devil. And so they did devilish things. It says, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Subjection is a state of being under control or governed. In other words, listen, the elder, the bishop, if he has children, he must have them under control. He must have them governed. Last week we looked at having a go-kart governed down, and that's for everyone's protection. He must have his children in subjection with all gravity. This is with honesty. This does not mean that his children are perfect, but that they understand that when they do mess up, when they transgress, when they willingly step over that line, that they know that there are consequences to their decisions. The elder must also follow through with what he says, which means he mustn't make foolish vows. Verse 5, "For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" The elders must lead the church closer to the Lord, as they also lead their families closer to the Lord. They must know they can be trusted, give biblical counsel, be men of their word, and if the sheep get into trouble, they must know that he will be coming to reconcile them and instruct them to repent. I was reading Fox's Book of Martyrs, and this was years ago. I read this, and it's convicted me ever since. This is history now. I don't know how true this is per se, but this is history. The Apostle John, we know for a fact, was the last apostle to die. When he died, the apostolic age ended. Before he died, he was going from church to church, and if you read his epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you see he was writing to the churches also of Asia Minor. There was a young man that he met and won to the Lord, if that's correct terminology. And he left that young man with a pastor, an overseer, in a certain church, and John went his way. But John come back through a few years later to check on that young man. He asked the pastor, he said, "Where is the one that I left in your custody, in your care?" And the pastor was thinking. He couldn't think of what he was talking about. So the Apostle John said, "The young man that I left here with you." And the pastor said, "He's gone. He has left. He's forsaken God and went back to his old evil ways." And the pastor didn't go out to get him. The pastor didn't go out to confront him. The pastor didn't go out to get him to repent and be reconciled. He did nothing. And John said this, "A fine keeper of his brother's soul I left here." A fine keeper of his brother's soul I left here. That rings constantly. Constantly. A fine keeper. Now, who has placed the elders in the church? The Lord has. When a brother or sister gets into sin, they are a brother or sister in Christ. The elders in the church are those who look out for the people's souls. For the people. A keeper of the flock. A feeder of the flock. I don't want God to say, "A fine keeper of his brother's soul I left here to me." Amen. verse 5, for if a man will not know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? I want to say again, this is hard work. Hard work. At times, just to give you some examples from my own experience, and I cannot speak for all pastors, there's times I don't get much sleep, and I'm not glorying in me, I'm just giving you all some examples. Don't get much sleep. Thinking about people, thinking about sin, my own sins, other sins. I can't tell you how grievous it is to watch people who start backsliding, I guess would be a good word to use. And you see it often, and you know it when you see it. Causes you to lose sleep. So don't you believe in the sovereignty of God? I do. Believe in the sovereignty of God. But also love the brethren. And I don't want to see no one get away from the Lord. So all you just worry about the leaving church? No. What happens when someone gets away from the Lord? What's the Lord do? Now according to the Bible, what's he do? He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Amen. The church for the overseer is not a stepping stone, it is family. Therefore he grieves and he rejoices. There have been times I couldn't sleep at night also for rejoicing. Not just grieving, but rejoicing. Verse 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. A novice is a young convert, newly sprung up. Again, I want to stress this, this has nothing to do with how old the person is. It's simply the fact that they are a new convert. Pride here is to be conceited, proud, arrogant, to exalt self. We learned that when you take a novice, take this person who is a young convert, when you make them an elder or an overseer in the Lord's church, amongst other people who are aged and mature, that they automatically will have a sense of pride swell up inside of them, and they'll say, I'm just like them, even better, and I'm better than all of them because they see something in me that ain't in y'all. So he gets lifted up with pride and then falls into the condemnation of the devil. Of course, we know what that was in Isaiah chapter 14, the five outwills of Satan. Judgment given, decision, award, sentence, and the judgment given to Satan was that he was cast down. And this young man here will also be cast down if he gets lifted up in pride, as we all will. Verse 7 says, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall in the reproach and the snare of the devil. Snare is anything by which one is entangled and brought into trouble. A man thinks more highly of himself than what he is. If he listens to those around him and they puff him up, that's his snare. He'll be entangled and brought into trouble. Be caught by the devil. Now these qualifications here are in the Word of God. Right? They've been given to you and I to follow. Here's a question. Why then is there so much confusion over these qualifications? And I'll steal a line from Brother Blair Bradley that I heard yesterday. Three words. Very bad teaching. Makes sense, don't it? Here's where the accountability comes in for the bishop, the overseers, the shepherds, the pastors, the teachers, and the congregation of the churches. We must hold each other accountable. The bishop, it is his responsibility to correctly and rightly divide and teach the Word of God so that the people understand that these are God's qualifications for elders in the Lord's church. And that by the people understanding them, they know what to look for in an elder. And then they also know how to hold the elder accountable to these qualifications. Not just one time, but for life. Another reason people are not standing on the Word of God today is for fear of men. I thought about this. 100 years ago, you had men going around preaching and teaching the Word of God. Preaching with power and with boldness. Not backing up, not giving in, not being yellow, but standing up and preaching, thus saith the Lord, preaching the Word of God, preaching in the heart, preaching against sin, preaching against adultery, preaching against drunkenness, preaching against homosexuality, so on and so forth, preaching the Word of God, preaching against sin, and holding people accountable. And for years and years and years, there was a police saying, oh, preacher, back off a little bit. Just a little bit. Not too much. Just a little bit. And preachers started doing this. Started backing off a little here and a little there. And listen, once you start to consent to these things, then they want more and more and more. We've heard the old saying, if you give them an inch, they'll take a mile. So over the years, more and more, and it's gotten faster and it's multiplied, and people are not standing on the Word of God for fear of men. Now what's this do? This causes standards to be lowered. Again, compromise leads to more and more compromise. And when these standards are lowered, the church becomes weak because the leaders are not God called and God given. They're man called and man given. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And the result of this is that they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Timothy lived during some bad days, some dark days. Sin was abounding and abounding. People hated Christianity. Now, you got to understand that during this time, Christianity was being persecuted. And Paul right here was about to have his head chopped off for the cause of Christ. Homosexuality was reigning. Again, sin was abounding. Sounds like today, don't it? So, well, no one here in America is getting their heads cut off for Christ. Back then, no one in America was neither. But people all around the world are today. This is why we must earnestly contend for the faith and preach the Word of God and continue to stand on the Word of God and not compromise the qualifications that God has given you and I for elders in His church. Do you want a healthy church? Do you want a church where you come and feed upon the Word of God? Wholesome food from the Word of God. Is that what you want? Then we must hold true to these qualifications that God has given us. That the man of God may stand up and give wholesome food. That he's fed upon the Word of God and gives it as it is the Word of God. If it reproves us and rebukes us, so be it. We need it. It is for our good. Let me say a few more things in closing. The heart of the church is known by the elders it ordains. The heart of the church is known by the elders it ordains and by their teaching. We are to desire truth rightly divided, and we are to accept nothing less. God has given us qualifications for elders. We must submit to His Word or face the consequences. It's sad that they are having votes even now in every denomination in America regarding sin. This shouldn't even be something to discuss. If the Bible calls it sin, it is sin. What is it? There's a constant pressure. Each year these associations come together to vote on these things. I can remember a few years back a certain denomination voted not to do church discipline. I'll tell you the reason they gave. Because it causes people to leave the church. Makes people mad. So they'd rather keep a church that's full of lost people in sin, or saved people that's in sin, grieving the Holy Spirit. There's no power there. The Lord is not involved there. They may be busy. They may have millions of dollars worth of buildings. They may have thousands of people coming. But it's all flesh. Folks, I'd rather have the blessings of God. Amen? It is profitable for all. Profitable for all. Thank the Lord for His Word and for His qualifications. We are not free to do as what seems right in our own eyes, in our own minds, in our own hearts. God has given us the qualifications. Amen. Now, if the Lord was to kill me tomorrow, and y'all got to look for a new pastor, y'all comfortable knowing that you could do that biblically? Amen. To patiently look. Elders in the church. Very important. Later on we'll look at the importance of a plurality of elders in the church. It's not a dictatorship. Amen. Not a dictatorship. Ain't you glad to be caught by His grace? I know I am. To God be the glory.